Okay, let's begin Parshas Ha'azinu. So the Parsha begins with Moshe Rabbeinu sort of giving the whole Parsha is basically one long Musa Shmuz that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving Klal Yisrael before, on the day that he dies. The Musa Shmuz isn't necessarily all good stuff. If you read the Pesukim carefully, there's a lot of, like, if you don't follow in the ways, and you know you're not going to follow in Jewish history, is not always going to have good endings. That doesn't always have happy endings. Not every story has happy endings. We think that the entire story overall is going to have a happy ending, but along the way there's a lot of issues. So Moshe Rabbeinu in the beginning calls the Shamayim and the Aretz, it's the heavens and the earth that are going to be witnesses about this story. So Rav Soloveitchik wants to know why. What exactly does that mean? What's the significance and the symbolism of calling the heavens and the earth as witnesses? So Rashi already makes a point. Rashi addresses this question. Rashi has two explanations. You can take a look even inside the Rashi if you have the Rashi. Rashi says, "Hazinu Hashemayim, Shani Masra Bohem Bi Yisrael, Uti Atem Eidim Bedavar." Why did you call the heavens and the earth to testify? Amar Moshe, ani basar v'dam, ulamachar ani meis. Im yomer Yisrael lo kibalnu aleinu abris mibo makhishem lufikach eid ben shemayim v'aretz edim shem kayamim la'olam. A strange pshat. I'm going to die tomorrow, but the heavens and earth are around always. Still very strange. He doesn't really answer the kasha. So what does it help to have? In what way are the heavens and the earth tested? That's one pshat. V'od, she'im yizku yavo ha'edim v'yitnu scharam. Okay. That if the Jewish people do the right thing, we need the Shemayim and the Aretz to come through for them. The rains should come at the right time, and the crops should grow. So we need them to be around to listen to the bris, that they should learn that if Klal Yisrael does the right thing, then they should produce their produce. And here's the other point that I'm probably just going to reference in a minute. Hagefen titein peri yavaretz titein esivula v'hashemayim yitnu talam. Right, that's a pasuk in Zechariah. V'im yischayvu, and by the same token, if Klal Yisrael does not follow in the right path, tia bayam yada eidim tchila. So the Shemayim and the Aretz will be there to actually bring the punishment, drought, famine, etc. But now he adds one more thing. He quotes him in Kriya Shema, and the Rav Soloveitchik is going to point this out. V'atzaras Hashemayim liyam atar v'ha'adamos en sivula v'achakach v'avadate mehera al yidei humos. What does the pasuk say in Shema? V'avadate mehera me'al aretz atov asher nas. You're going to be thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. So Soloveitchik's going to talk about that in a quite remarkable kind of a way. So let's take a look. Let's take a look a little bit. You don't have so much in the sheets on the first couple of pieces. So just, why did Moshe Rabbeinu invoke heaven and earth to witness the bris that he made with the Jewish people? Rashi quotes in the Medrash. Now, hold on a second. So does Rashi quote this? Let's see if we have Rashi quoting this. Hey, good morning. I was wondering if Rashi, again, that's definitely the first part. What we read is the first part of the Medrash. So apparently the Medrash continues. I don't know if this part of the Medrash is actually in Rashi somewhere or it's not around. It doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, it's in the Medrash. So Rashi cites the Medrash, which explains that the heavens asked the Jewish people, "Have you ever seen the sun rising in the west and setting in the east? Have you ever planted wheat and reaped corn?" Apparently, that's also part of why he, according to the Medrash, I don't know if we have that in Rashi here anywhere. But basically, the idea is that the heavens and the earth represent nature. They represent nature. Nature always does what it's supposed to do, in the sense that the sun always rises in the east and sets in the west. Ain't no such thing. I mean, you have one time, you have a crazy miracle, but in general, nature listens. It does what it's supposed to do. When you plant wheat, you don't get corn. When you plant wheat, you get wheat. When you plant corn, you get corn. So says of Salvechik, what does the Medrash mean? What does the Medrash mean when the Medrash says, have you ever planted wheat and sown corn? What does the Medrash mean? Herb, we got plenty of good seeds for you here. So says of Salvechik, nature abides strictly by the laws that were implanted in it. By following the laws of physics, chemistry, and biology, the world follows Hashem's law. Nature dares not violate the dynamics of the cosmos as represented by the heavens and the earth. His primordial will created and regulates all of creation, both organic and inorganic matter, intelligent beings as well as the beast. Nature behaves in accordance with regulated patterns, a behavior which attests to Hashem's absolute sovereignty. I'm not sure we always view it like this, but if we would think about it, if we would think about it a little bit, Marabu Masecha Hashem Kulam B'chachma Sisa Malaretz Kinanecha, like we say in Baruch Inafshi, you say how the sun always rises. This is the world that Hashem created. For the non-Jews, it's nature, and that's just the way it is, the Big Bang, or whatever ended up making it happen. But for us, we don't believe that. We believe that. What an incredible testament to the power of the Ribbono Shel Olam, the way nature works. Yet, as far as moral law is concerned, Hashem's sovereignty is not universally accepted. Man tries to devise his own moral code and decide on his own what is good and evil. The vision of the Malchios section of the Rosh Hashanah davening expresses our belief that man will ultimately accept his moral law in the same way he now acknowledges the natural law. I should have looked up the quote for that. I don't know where the quote from that is, but it's probably something like this. Meloch al kol ha'olam b'chvodecha, v'yinaseh al kol ha'aretz b'yikarecha, v'ofa b'hadar gon uzech al kol yoshe yisei v'lzecha, v'yeda kol pa'ol, ki'ata v'alto, v'yavim kol yitzur, ki'ata yitzarto, v'yomar kol ha'shem n'shom yapar ha'shem l'kei yismelch. And probably in there's something about the same way. Oh, there you go. There you go. So Herbie, he's saying the reason why in the beginning of this Musa Shmuz, on the last day of Moshe's life, he brings the heavens and the earth to testify. The idea that he's saying is in addition to the two ideas that we saw already in Rashi, but apparently the Medrash has many other ideas. He says the idea is, gentlemen, the same way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs natural law, that's the way he's supposed to be running your moral and spiritual code of life. It should be the same thing. Just like the sun rises in the east, so too the Jew rises and goes to Minyan in the morning and puts on tefillin. And the Jew studies Torah, and the Jew keeps Shabbos, and the Jew keeps kosher, and the Jew... It should be a tautology. Again, we have Bechira Chashis, we have free choice, and he's going to talk actually later about the fact that the animal kingdom doesn't have the same kind of Hashkacha Pratis of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkacha. That's where the Rav Salvechik quotes from the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, who says that God's Hashkacha Pratis, God's, how do we say that in English? God's involvement in the day-to-day life of man, Hashkacha Pratis, is not the same way for animals that it is for human beings. The Rambam Mor Nevuchim understands that God doesn't necessarily get involved in making sure that frog happened to swallow that fly on that day. That's the Rambam Mor Nevuchim. In human beings, God gets more involved. But flies and frogs, he leaves it up to whatever they want to do.
So well, the Gemara that says the grass doesn't grow without...
Okay, good question. Good question. Good question. I love that Gemara also. It's not it's a powerful Gemara. It's powerful. It's again, so we'll see. So God is the God of nature. He put certain things into motion. That's the way he seems to be saying now. Nature abides by the law. Again, the Rosh Hashanah davening, the vision of Malchus, V'yeda Kapol, we're hoping to get to the place where all of mankind really believes that the same way God makes the sun rise, that's the same way I got to wake up and put on tefillin every day. But that's the goal. That's why it's Shemayim and Aretz. It's a lesson for us. Just like nature doesn't ask questions, it does what it's supposed to do, so too ultimately we're supposed to not ask questions and do what we're supposed to do. That's A. Oh, but there's another idea. Then he has another idea. This is from his book, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways. Moshe invoked heaven and earth as witnesses because, now this Rashi does quote, right? He quotes from Kriyashma. If it says in Vahayam Shema, if we don't listen to the commandments, we're going to get chucked out of Eretz Yisrael. Says Rav Salavechik, exile from Eretz Yisrael is not a punishment per se. Rather, the land itself, by its nature, does not tolerate sinners. Imagine trying to plant a fruit from a subpolar region in Eretz Yisrael. You will fail. It is impossible. Like any geographic zone, Eretz Yisrael is fit. Like any geographic zone, Eretz Yisrael is fit. Good morning, Reb Nissim.
Good morning.
And Joel, good morning to you also. Eretz Yisrael is fit. It's just one page. Only for certain plantings. You cannot raise plants in Eretz Yisrael that need a different climate, different geographic conditions. Similarly, Eretz Yisrael simply does not tolerate sin. If exile was a punishment that came from Hashem, so we could depend on God's mercy, he would wait patiently for the sinner to come back. But not in this case, says Moshe. Here, the land will simply throw you out. A person who eats food he cannot digest will vomit, whether he wants to or not. You know why he's saying that? Because the pasuk says, "Vatoki ha'aretz eschem," right? The Torah uses a language that when Klal Yisrael doesn't observe the mitzvahs, the land is going to vomit them out. So Salvation is explaining here, it's not something that you could just like ask Hashem, okay, just have mercy and keep us in Eretz Yisrael. The land by its nature is not going to be able to tolerate a sinner. An organism rejects foreign bodies that it cannot assimilate. The same is true of Eretz Yisrael. Climatically, naturally, geographically, Eretz Yisrael cannot tolerate sinners. This is why Moshe called heaven and earth to testify. Okay, wow. Pretty strong words about the relationship of the Jewish, of the land of Israel to sin. And I guess one could ask the question, how come we see tons of sin going on in the land of Israel today? We see it all over the place. What happened to Vataki Haaretz Eschem? I don't know.
There must be enough good things being done to balance it.
Okay. Shkaya Herbie. Okay. Let's move on a little bit. Oh. Now, just very quickly. Okay. I'm not going to be able to do this quickly, actually. This is unbelievable. Okay. Well, the first part of it is a quick point. Let's move on. The following pasuk. Take a look in the pasuk. This is a very, very famous and important pasuk, the fourth pasuk of the parasha. Well, he has something on. We'll see. We may come back to it. If we have time at the end, we'll come back to Kishem Hashem Mekar Havo Gadol Elokeinu. Just an interesting point, very interesting point. Maybe we'll come back to it, but I want to get on. Why don't we first make sure that we get to the other points. So, Hatsur, Hashem is a rock. Tamim Pa'alo. His actions are tamim, are totally complete, totally pure. Kichol derach of mishpat. All of his ways are righteous. All of his ways are righteous. Kel emunah. He is a God that you can trust. You can have emunah in him. Ein avel. There's no hanky-panky. There's no shmei drei by the Rabbanu Shlom. Ein avel. There's no crookedness. Tzadik v'yashar hu. Seems pretty straightforward. Let's see Rav Salavechik's take on this. The Rambam writes in Mor Nevuchim, now this is what I just referred to before, Herbie, that you expressed you raised your eyebrows. So take a look at what the Rambam says in Mor Nevuchim. It's like the fourth source on the page. Sefer Mor Nevuchim. Vuhu she'ani amin. First, in that parak in Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam goes through four opinions that the non-Jews have about how God gets involved in the world. There's a lot of different opinions about how God gets involved in the world, and there's four opinions the Rambam says that we don't subscribe. The fifth one is the one that he subscribes to. V'hu, shani amin, shahashkocha ha'elokis, omnam hi b'zeh ha'olam ha'tachton. I do believe that God does get involved in events down on this earth. It's not like he just created the world, set certain rules into motion and said, just, you know, now you guys play by yourselves. No, that's not the way it works.
If you need me, call me.
What's that?
If you need me, call
if you need,
me.
If you need me, call me.
Don't make me
good,
call
yeah. that. Spinoza, what did you say?
Spinoza.
That's what he thought. I think there's something called the deists who thought something along those lines. Ani Amin, he's going to quote Aristotle. He's going to quote Aristotle here. V'hush, Ani Amin. Sh'ashkalakas omnam hi b'zeh olam ha'tachton. It does exist in the lower world. Ratzalom v'mitachas galgal ha'yarech, underneath the moon. Be'ishi min, Boker Tov Eli. Be'ishi min adam levat. Be'ishi min adam levat. But the Rambam Mor Nevuchim writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence only on this earth only involves the human race. V'zeh ha'min levado hu asher kol inyane ishav u'mashi asisi min tov ad ra nimshach achar hadin. K'mo she'amar, ki chol derachov mishpat. It's our pasuk. That's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes sure everything follows justice. Aval shar ba'lechayim, but the ant cannot cry foul if the frog happens to gobble him up on one fine Monday morning. He can't cry foul because aval shar ba'lechayim, the kosh cannot smach him. Certainly the grass, like you quoted, Herbie. Dati bohen das aristo. So my opinion about this is the opinion of Aristotle. Lo amin klal shezeh he'oleh nafal b'hashkacha bo. I do not believe that every time a leaf falls off a tree, it means that God willed the leaf should fall off the tree at that moment. He doesn't believe that, the Rambam says, Mor Nevuchim. V'lo shezeh ha'akavish. Who knows what an akavish is? Very good, Herbie. Very good. Extra points for you. Extra credit for Herbie.
I get a donut.
V'lo shezeh, if you come to the Shalom Zacha, we'll give you a donut. No pressure. V'lo shezeh ha'akavish. But since I'm a principal, I probably won't have too much booze there. V'lo shezeh ha'akavish. Not that this spider, taraf zeh ha'zvuv, ate this bug. Bigzera me'ez Hashem, uritzono ha'ishi atah. V'lo zeh ha'rok, asher rakak oso Reuven, hisno'ea ad shenafal al zeh ha'yitush, b'mokom yuchad v'hargo bigzeres Hashem. And that when Reuven spit his spittle on the ground, and it killed a bug, his spittle killed a bug, that God decreed that bug should die at that moment. V'lo shezeh ha'dog shechotaf u'bol ha'zos ha'toylas, and not that fish at that moment, the fish at that moment, yeah, I figured you didn't want to be in the seat this week. The fish at that moment didn't swallow that worm me'al p'nei ha'mayim b'ratzon eloki ishi. Aval elu kulam etzli b'mikre gamor. Complete happenstance. Kamoshe Choshev Aristo. So I believe like Aristotle, says the Rambam about this. Herbie pointed out, it seems to be against the Midrash that says that every blade of grass has a malach up there saying God. No blade of grass grows without a malach saying Gadel. Okay. Let's see Rav Salvechik's take about this. Listen to this. So first he quotes this Rambam Mor Nevuchim. And he says like this. Unlike man, who was created as a solitary being, one man was created. Animals and vegetation were formed according to their leminehem, in aggregates and in substantial numbers. Hashem's only concern is the preservation of the species, and no metaphysical worthiness or singularity attaches to individual creatures. They are expendable and easily replaceable. Man, however, is individually valued. Secularists who reject man's metaphysical pretensions implicitly impair his claims of individual worthiness. man can no longer claim inalienable rights as affirmed in the Magna Carta, the Declaration of Independence. These and other human rights documents lose their philosophical support. If the individual is significant only by virtue of his being part of the collective, then man may be legitimately exploited and abused if it serves some presumed higher social good. This is statism, the total empowerment of the state at the cost of individual liberty. Ultimately, it is fascism and communism. The secularization of man's status in the modern world by scholarly disciplines has indeed resulted in such dehumanization. The anthropological view of man denies him singularity and transcendental worthiness, and such devaluation invites such horrors as our modern world has witnessed. I guess he's referring to the Holocaust. If, however, man possesses a spiritual dimension... If, however, man possesses a spiritual dimension, then his individual worthiness is never lost. He has obligations to the community for sure, but the latter is not an ultimate value. This is the philosophical foundation of the democratic ideal. Democracy and human rights are rooted in the premise of the uniqueness of the individual man. A. But now here's another thing. Oh. So that's one pshat. That's one pshat that he's saying, one place that he wrote. It's actually Reflections of the Rav, apparently, volume 2. That's one place where he understands the pasuk of ki kol derachav mishpat, kel emuna ve'ein avel, meaning he's saying that Hashem gets involved. Hashem gets involved in making sure he gets involved in the life of individual man. Interesting. He attaches this to the Rambam Mor Nebuchadnezzar. But now he has a different shot, which is, I think, something that we're much more familiar with. When tragedy strikes, the Jew says Tzidek Hadin, Baruch Dayan Emes. When we say Baruch, we bless Hashem. When tragedy strikes, we bless Hashem. He acknowledges the justice of the decree of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pasuk in Tehillim, which I have over here for you, which we're all very familiar with. Tzadik Hashem b'chol derachav v'chassid b'chol ma'asav. We believe that everything Hashem does is just. Everything. Even those things that hurt a lot and are very painful. Says of Soloveitchik, and he has spoken, he has written about this extensively. As you know, he wrote a whole book about this. There is no need to explain the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God's inscrutable will in our rational categories. As a matter of fact, it is forbidden to do so. It is forbidden to try to explain Hashem's will in our rational categories. It's forbidden. The Mishnah in Brachos says that you have to bless God even in times of distress, in times of disaster, just as one is supposed to bless him in times of triumph in moments of happiness. A person who has met with disaster, who is confronted with misfortune, must accept it in the same manner as he accepts a happy event. No questions can be asked of God. We accept the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We engage in Tzidek Hadin. Ah. Chazal tell us in Maseches Avodah Zarah and Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph, I have the Gemara for you on the page, that Rabbi Chanina ben Tradin was executed in a particularly gruesome fashion. The great tzaddik was burned alive, and his body was wrapped in wet wool so he would die slowly and his agony would last for a long time. The Sifri in the Medrash in our parsha on this pasuk says that when the news of his execution arrived, all the assembled rose and recited this pasuk. Hatzor tamim pa'alo ki chol derachav mishpat. Now, I have part of the Sifri I have here. I don't have the whole thing. They did not ask, what does this Sifri tell us? They did not ask Eicha. They did not ask, how is this possible? They simply accepted the decree of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and acknowledged that his edict is just and good. By doing what they did, they were asserting that they had no right to even ask. Take a look at the Medrash. The bottom of the first page. Gemara, first I quote the Gemara Maseches Avodah Zarah. Hey, v'yu karchu b'sefer Torah. They wrapped him in a sefer Torah. V'yikifu b'chavili z'moros. V'yitzis b'hem es'or. They lit it on fire. V'yu gusvugin shel tzemer. They put wool in. V'sharum b'mayim. They dunked them in water. Soaked them. V'yinichem al libah. They put him on his heart so that he should die slowly. K'deish lo teitzi nishmasa mehera. Amr lo bito, Abba, erech b'kach. Amr lo yamole ani nisrafti levadi hayadavar kashali. Achshav she nisraf sefer Torah mi mishu mevakish elboni shel sefer Torah mevakish elboni. Amar lo tamid of Rebbe Ma Torah melem gilya nisraf ve'osios parchos. Famous. He saw the letters flying up. Fine. Turn over the page, please. Then you have the whole story that the Roman executioner said, if I remove the sugum, I'll get olam haba. He said, you will. And he removed the things, and then the executioner jumped into the fire with him. And Abbas Kol came out and said, Rebbe Chanina ben Trajan v'kaltz toniri, and this guy's name was Kaltz Toniri, mezumana hein l'chai olam haba. Says the Medrash, Davar Acher, Hatsur tamim pa'alo, all his ways are completely righteous. All his ways are completely righteous. Kishef tasus Rebbe Chanina ben Trajan, nigzer olav gzera, li sarif im sifro. So there was a gzera made that Rav Chanina ben Trajan was going to be burnt with the Sefer Torah that he was teaching Barabbim. He ignored the Romans. The Romans said, don't teach Torah Barabbim. He ignored them. He said, how could I do it? Amar lo, nigzer alecha gzera li sarif im sifrecha. So you know what it is? So they told him, the decree, the ruler says you're going to be burnt with your Sefer Torah. So how did he respond to Rav Chanina ben Trajan? You know what he responded and said? He said, kara mikra zeh. Hatsur tamim palo. That was his, when the Romans told him, you know what he said? All God's ways are just. That was his response. Amru l'ishto. They said to his wife, nigzer al ba'alecha gzera li sarif. Va'alayich lehareg. And you're going to be killed also. You know what she did? Kara mikra zeh. Kel emunah ve'in avel. God is righteous and there's no crookedness. Amru lebito, they said to his daughter, "Nigzur gzer alavicha lisarv ali mechali harg v'alayach lasus malacha." You're going to be a slave. She responded with another pasuk in Yirmiyahu, "Gedol ha'etz of arav ha'ali liasher inayach pekuchos." Amar Rebbe, "Kama gedolim tzadikim elu shevishas tzarasam esminu shlosha pesukim shel tzidik adin mashein kein bekol aksuvim." Kivnu shloshtam es libam v'tzidku aleihem es adin. Wow. So Rav Soloveitchik quotes the Medrash and says, they didn't ask how this was possible. They simply accepted the decree of Kodesh Baruch Hu and acknowledged that his edict is just and good. By doing what they did, they were certain they had no right to even ask. Says Rav Soloveitchik famously, his opinion, the catastrophe of the Churban Beis Hamikdash is the one exception to this rule. Tisha B'Av, the Churban Beis Hamikdash enjoys a special license. We have a right to say Eicha. This right comes from the precedent set for us by Yirmiyahu Hanavi. Knesset Yisrael can ask Eicha on Tisha B'Av because Yirmiyahu Hanavi wrote a book in the biblical canon that begins with the word Eicha. If Yirmiyahu had not written the book of Eicha with divine inspiration, we would have been prohibited from asking the question Eicha. Rav Soloveitchik says, on Tisha B'Av is the one time a year we have a right to sit and say kiddush and say, how could you do this to us, God? So thought Rav Soloveitchik. It's the one day where you're allowed to, where all bets are off. The one day that Hashem gave us to complain about all the bad stuff that's happened throughout all of Jewish history. Not just about Churban.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
So we threw in everything else.
We threw in everything else, yeah. We read about everything, right. So that's true. So from here it sounds like the way he's saying is that only about the Churban you could ask.
But didn't Rabbi Soloveitchik also say that he was personally against a separate day for the Holocaust remembrance because it all should be put in
to Tisha B'Av. Yes, correct. Yes, I believe so. I believe you're right, Ernie. I believe you're correct about that. Okay, so Very powerful words, strong words. Hatzur tamim polo. We have to remember, even when times are difficult. Hatzur tamim polo. Kichal derach of mishpat. Kele munav ein avel tzadik v'yasheru. Oh. Okay. Okay, so much here to do. I have to choose which to do. So much here. Okay. Fine. Let's go on to this. Amazing. Amazing what he says here. And his son, Chaim Soloveitchik, wrote a massive essay on this very same topic. Okay. Let's go to Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha Zekeinecha V'Yomerulach. It's a very fascinating pasuk. Let's do both. Okay. Pasuk Zayin. Zachar Yemos Olam. Remember the days of old. Binu. Think, look deeply into Shnos Dor V'Dor. Look deeply into history. Study history carefully. Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha Zekeinecha V'Yomerulach. Ask your elders and they will tell you. Two ha'aras, one on the first half of the pasuk, and one on the second half of the pasuk. Remember the days of old, reflect upon the years of other generations. Says of Soloveitchik, recognition of Hashem's presence and absence at certain moments leads to a proper interpretation of events, both in the lives of individuals and in the life of the community. To read history properly and to interpret it in the light of God's absence or presence is a prime duty of the Jew. This is implied by the Ramban's doctrine of Maisa Avo Simon Labanim. The events involving the fathers are a sign for the descendants. You have to look at history and look at what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. And look at what resulted when we didn't do the right thing and what happened. You have to look at history. Man must have an excellent ear in order to hear the footsteps of the Ribbono Shel who walks in the garden of human history. Listen to this beautiful shot. I never thought of this. Not surprising that I never thought of this, but we must beware of the danger that, like Adam and Chava, mankind will purposely try to escape reality and hide upon hearing the footsteps of the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know what he's referring to, right? Vayishma Elokim mishalech besoch hagan l'ruach hayom. It's a fascinating imagery in that pasuk. Adam and Chava heard God walking in Gan Eden. Was meant us? What do you mean Adam and Chava heard God walking in Gan Eden? The Rav understood that pasuk to mean that, and what they do, they try to hide. Otherwise, man will descend to the level of Abraham's contemporaries who could not hear the call, who could not even recognize God. He said, apparently, when Adam and Chava sinned, they felt something and they tried to hide from it. They felt feelings of guilt and they felt the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence coming, but they tried to deny it. They tried to say, nah, it'll be good, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. He understands in those psukim that discuss God's footsteps, mishalech besoch hagan, it means you have to know when the Ribbono Shel Olam's there. They should have figured out his footsteps beforehand. But now when he's coming to give him, to collect, they tried to hide. Rav Soloveitchik allegorically understands that whole story to be a referendum on when do we feel Hashem's presence in our lives and when do we try to make like He ain't here. Like my Rebbe used to say, God's busy writing tickets on 42nd Street. He's not here. He's not here where sometimes we make like, he'll be okay. He doesn't care about what I'm doing right now. He's not looking carefully at what I'm doing. By the way we act, we sort of think that we don't recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. So he says, both in terms of Jewish history, of the nation, as well as individually, we have to be sensitive to God's presence. We have to know where he is, when he is. We have to know what he's about. We have to realize that he's involved in our lives and he's taking a personal interest in every little thing that we do. Oh, and now the second half of the pasuk. Fascinating. So when you want to know what an esrog looks like, do you consult the Mishnah Berurah or do you ask your father? I spoke about this Rosh Hashanah. Was anybody here? Joel was here. Yeah. You were here too. Okay. You heard my speech on Yom Kippur? Okay. So you were here. Okay. Okay. Nissen was here. Yom Kippur, you were here too, right? You were here. Okay.
No seats here.
Oh, look at this. No, we had plenty of seats this year, actually. Don't let the secret out. Okay. Sha'al avichav yagedcha zekenechav yom ulach. There are two methods of Torah transmission. I think Chaim Soloveitchik wrote a whole article called Rupture and Reconstruction. I think that's what it's called. Chaim Soloveitchik wrote like a 50-page, 70-page article about this. It's really a book, a mini book. So now you know where you got the idea from. The book was basically lamenting the fact that people have lost the tradition, so now everybody just consults books for everything, and people don't listen to their parents. He talked about how at some point in history, we lost the mimetic. I think he calls it the mimetic tradition. Ruptured reconstruction.
What's that? On the doctor, you go to the computer.
Exactly. Go to the computer. Google it. That's right. There are two methods of Torah tradition. One is the theoretical halacha, a mode of argumentation and intellectual instruction transmitted from the great Sanhedrin, the Bez Din HaGadol, to the Chachmei Yisrael in the form of the Torah Shebaal Peh, and translated into everyday life. This method of transmission is described above Perek Yud Zayin Pasuk Ches. Let's take a look. Yud Zayin Pasuk Ches. Tvarim Yud Zayin Pasuk Ches. Oh, here we go. Right. If you're not sure what the halach is in dini, mamanis and chayshin mishpat is a veheter. So go to the bezdin. Boom. Ask the Bezdin, ask the rabbis, consult the book. That's one way, he says, to learn the halach. The second method may be designated as the practical transmission, which was entrusted to the lay people of Israel. This latter method is based on this pasuk. Sha'al avicha v'yageidcha zekeinecha v'yomrulach. Don't ask Bezdin, ask your father. This second mode of transmission is essential, says Rav Soloveitchik. It's essential. The Beis this is famous. Listen, Rabbi said. The Beis HaLevi was asked what he thought of the attempt that was made by Rav Gershon Henoch Leiner, the Radzina Rebbe, to restore the ritual of Tcheles for Tzitzis. He answered that whatever evidence there may be for the Radzina Rebbe's Tcheles is not determinative in as much as it lacks the Mesorah of Sha'al Avicha V'Yageidcha Zekeinecha V'Yom Rulach. This issue is not determined by logical argumentation, but by the tradition itself, by one generation following the actions of its forebears. How do we know what an Esrog is? The answer is, ask your father. What is maror? We have a mesorah based on ask your father. It's a quote from Shirim Lezecher Abba Murray. Wow. So there's the books, and then there's mesorah. There's tradition. There's ask your father. If you want to know what an esrog is, we have a tradition. We have a mesorah. We have a kabbalah, and the mesorah is just as important. He says it's also as important as what it says in the books. And even if you could, he said by Tcheles, even if you could do all your calculations and your lumdus and your medical, chemical, physical, whatever, biological studies of discovery, you think you know what the tchelis is. If we lost the tradition, he says, you can't wear tchelis. That's why the Beis HaLevi wasn't happy with the Radzina's tchelis. I once heard of Aaron Lichtenstein say something similar even to the modern day tchelis. I might get shot if this goes on the internet. Thank you for missing. But we're not afraid to say what the truth is. Not afraid to say the truth. I once heard Ravon Lichtenstein respond in a similar way to why he doesn't wear tchelis, because the modern tchelis was discovered already when Ravon was there. Maybe it wasn't as widespread as it is now. It's become much more accepted since Rav Aaron. I heard this from Rav Aaron in like 1995, so we're going back a few years. Over 20 years ago, I heard it. He said something like, he actually quoted Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, who he was very, very close to. Rav Aaron was very close to Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. They lived very close. They lived pretty close to each other.
And he never wore tchelis.
And somebody once asked him about it. So one time he's quoted a line from Shlomo Zalman Orbach. He said something like, he said the Shlomo, they once asked Shlomo Zalman why he didn't wear the Radzina's tchelis, and he said something about the Radzina's mikvah. Like, I want to be accepted into Radzina's mikvah. I don't want to be thrown out of the Radzina's mikvah. Something like that. I don't remember. Basically, the upshot of what he said was that, he said the Radzina thought this was tchelis, and nowadays they think this is tchelis, and tomorrow they might think another thing is tchelis. So that was the reason he gave. He didn't want to buy into it. I don't remember the exact words he said, but it was something to that effect. Anyway, it's fascinating here. So we have two ways of Mesorah. And that's why tradition from parents is also so important. Do we have time for one more? Let's try. Okay, there's so much else here. I'm just going to try one more. One more. Oh, okay. I'll leave you with this. We'll do it very quickly. Hold on to your seats. We're going to do the quick version. Oh, there's so much here. Okay. Oh, first, wealth. Oh, that's an easy one. Vayishman Yishur and Vayivat. Okay, that's an easy one. Maybe we'll just close with that. So much good stuff here, but whatever. You'll have to trust me on the other stuff. You can buy the book. just wait till after the year to buy the book. You got it already? So there's a couple of other ones. Vayishman Yishur and Vayivat. So we mentioned that Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the story of Hazinu. It doesn't always have good endings. It just has a striking formulation about this. Wow. This is big muster to all of us. This is big muster to all of us. Gentlemen, compared to our great-grandparents, our great-great-grandparents, compared to them for sure, probably compared to our parents and grandparents, in most cases of those of us sitting around the room, I imagine most of you are like me in the fact that we have a lot more material wealth than our grandparents, great-grandparents. We live in a time our great grandparents probably couldn't even dream of. Look what he says about this. Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat, and Yeshurun got fat and he kicked. That's pasuk tesva. Says of Soloveitchik, historically, Jews have fared poorly when subjected to the trial of wealth. While the nations of the world divert a portion of their wealth towards spiritual matters, towards culture, towards higher ideals, under similar circumstances, the Jew often takes on the trappings of a vulgar, cynical materialism. Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat is the characteristic reaction of the Jew to wealth. Listen to the following sentence. For some unknown reason, a Jew cannot combine the Tal HaShamayim and the Shmanei HaAretz. Having one, he cannot have the other. Those are pretty indicting words there. Can't have both, except for Rebbe and Antoninus. It wants to write some people. Rebbe had it, right? Except for Rebbe, we didn't find Torah Gedulah B'Makarachem. So I guess for us the muster here is that it's a challenge. We have. I don't think we should go around thinking that it's impossible. Although that's what the words that he said seem to say. He said it's impossible to have both. So I think at least we have to be cognizant of the challenge that. What Dr. Pelkowitz calls affluenza. He calls it affluenza. There's influenza, that's the flu. Dr. Pelkowitz says we're stricken with affluenza. I'll just give you the one word. Lo emun bam. He talks about the importance of saying amen. Amen. Amen means I believe that everything that Hashem said is true. When you make a bracha, so much good stuff. Okay, Rabosei, what did we learn today? We learned that I would say if we had to summarize what we're learning about Hazinu, what does Shiras Hazinu teach us? Shiras Hazinu teaches us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is in our lives. He's watching what we do. He's in charge. We have to remember that His presence is with us. At the good times we say, Shechianu. At the bad times we say, Baruch Dayana Emes. We accept that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. And hopefully, if we did our good work through Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Malchios is all about Meloch al kol olam kulo. Let's feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. May this coming year be a year filled with feeling Hashem's presence in our lives. Hopefully we should learn from all the good that we have to feel Hashem's presence in our lives and look at the good, the overwhelming amount of good that we have, and not focus on the negative and appreciate the good. And in that merit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us a year filled with blessing. Hatzlacha Rabbah Baruch Nisu V'Gashim's for each of our families and Kol Beis Yisrael. There will be no Shir this coming Friday. Chol HaMoed Sukkos. No Shir Chol HaMoed Sukkos. We should resume Bez Hashem right after Sukkos. So we'll have a 1 week hiatus. And we'll be back Bez Hashem. Parshas Bereishis. With the Kodesh Baruch Hu's help. Have a wonderful Yontif. Agmach Simatov Piskatov.